Welcome to the Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Claire Daniels.
Jesus is amazing, isn't he?
Yes.
Are you expectant?
Yes.
Because the more expectant we are, the more we get. Do you come to church every week expecting something? Every time you come into this place, God has got a gift for you. If you come into this place and you go away thinking, that was an okay morning, but I've been to church, I've done it, you didn't unwrap the gift God had for you that morning. Because if you come expectant, you will receive. There is never a time when God has not got something for you. And I think we're in a time when God is doing things suddenly as well. Have you ever had one of those suddenly moments? And I think for me, I feel like I'm in a bit of a suddenly moment. And I had one about 4 weeks ago. I had one 4 weeks ago. And I'd been battling with something for years and just daily on and on and on. I was lying in bed. You know, sometimes you don't get a great emotional encounter with God. It's not a kind of big, I'm shaking all over the place, I'm falling on the floor and God's done something. Sometimes it is in those just quiet moments. I was lying in bed and I said, God, I've had enough. I can't do this battle anymore. I need a suddenly moment. And those were the words I had. Felt real peace, went to sleep. Woke up and I was like, this battle's not there. And I went through the day and I was like, maybe it's just a good day. Not that I have many of those in this particular area, but maybe it's just a good day. And I was like, day two? Wow. And day three, I better not get too excited. You know, we don't get too excited in case the moment you get excited is suddenly it all falls apart. And I'm 4 weeks on, I'm like, God, you did a suddenly moment in something that had been like daily on and on and on during the day, every day for years, and suddenly it was gone. And so my faith was sort of really raised for what God can actually do. And I think over this last week, I feel like I'm in a bit of another suddenly moment. I have no idea what God's been doing over the last week. I shall share what I think he's been doing. But I've been in a bit of a bewildered state. Anybody that's texted me, I've usually replied saying I'm totally bewildered at the moment. And I feel completely spaced out and God's doing something. I'm not totally sure what it is. But as Pastor Paul's spoken a bit this morning, you know, we are in times of great opportunity. I don't know what you're seeing when you look out at the moment. I don't know if you're looking out and you're seeing division, you're seeing chaos in our nation and in other nations. Is that what you're seeing? Or are you looking out and you're seeing opportunities? Are you seeing what we've got to bring to this nation? You know, God doesn't come in to the kind of nice, when it's all nice and settled. Jesus loves a challenge. And when, during this, Pastor Clive spoke about how the enemy was showing his hand. And now Jesus is showing his hand. And Jesus' hand is a whole lot better than the enemy's hand, isn't it? And he's beginning to demonstrate unity in the body in a time of division. He's moving in great unity and he's bringing a move of God that is rooted in unity. And that is just amazing, isn't it? That he takes a national situation and at the same time is starting to rise up something that is totally the opposite. Kate was praying this morning. I've been thinking about the fact that seeds germinate in ploughed soil. Seeds don't germinate in pressed down, compact, nice soil, do they? It has to be ploughed up. And the soil, when it's ploughed up, it's disturbed. Would you say that our nation is disturbed and being ploughed up at the moment? We have got soil in this nation that is ripe for amazing seeds to be planted, for growth to come and to be germinated and fruit to be born. So let's look out and let's see opportunity. Let's see what God is doing. So, yeah, as Pastor Paul said, I went down to Reading last week. I lived there for 34 years and I sowed a lot into that place. I was out on the streets when I was 15 doing street evangelism every week, pub evangelism. I think I went to pub evangelism about 16, but, you know, I wasn't buying alcohol. And we sowed in that place for a long time. So for me, it's so exciting. So for those of you that aren't aware of what's been happening, 5 weeks ago, a team of five came over from Orlando. Interestingly, the pastor and the evangelist that came over was quite closely connected to the shootings in Orlando at the same time. He had to sort of fly back at the same time. So he came over for a two-week mission to the church in Reading called The Gate, and the pastor there is called Yinka. I'll refer to those, so that's the pastor. And he, Yinka this is, was a bit, okay, they're coming. We've not done a great job of getting our people ready to go out on the streets and for a mission. He felt very, like he hadn't done a great job of that. So they had a plan. Their leadership team, fantastic leadership team there, put into a plan of action. They expected to see 50 people saved, and they expect to see 10 added to the church. So they got all their follow-up systems wonderfully in place and sorted. So, yes. And then they went out on the streets, and then God came. And I think on day one, it was 40 or 50 were saved, and that, okay, God, what are you doing? Day two, it was the same. And it was in that first week, because you just put up that first picture. Yinka drew this picture at the end of the first week to really demonstrate how they felt and how their, you know, their systems were. So that's what happened. The fish were coming in like mad, and he was going, "This was the net that we had got ready. What are we going to do?" And that was how he felt at the end of week one. And it was just an incredible time of seeing people saying yes to Jesus. He was saying when I was down there, you know, they've had healing on the streets teams for years, but they haven't been seeing salvations. They've been seeing people healed, but not seeing salvations. And they go out and they just preach the gospel. And people are going, "Yes, I want Jesus." Like, "Are you sure? Are you sure? This isn't what happens on a mission. We have to hope and pray for one or two to be saved." And they're in their droves just going, "Yes, we want Jesus." What's been really exciting about it, and I'm really glad Ignite that you're in today, is that it has very much been led by children. That was the word that Yinka had before. He fully believed this move of God was going to start in the southwest, and so it was a complete shock to him, but he believed that it would be children that would be driving it. Can you just put up that next slide? So this is 2 9-year-olds who led, they've just come back and they just led 3 people to Jesus. So I think you can see them on the back there. And when I was down there, I met Naomi, who is their kind of top evangelist. She's led 60 people to the Lord in 4 weeks, and she's 11. So if you're over 11, or if you're over 9, and if you're in this room, you probably are, then if God can do it through them, and that was the biggest challenge for me. I was like, there's an 11-year-old here who I knew when she was 3. I know the family. This isn't just some super spiritual 11-year-old from somewhere. This is a really normal family who were just going about their daily business, who thought they'd get involved in a mission. She was brave enough to go out, and it's not just people on the streets, it's her school friends. They are seeing people saying, "Yes, I want Jesus." Hallelujah. And they're seeing people, the follow-up of it, wanting Jesus. I kind of wished I'd gone down the day before. The Friday night was the final night. And what had happened was, after the first few days, Yinka went to the church leaders in the town and said, "This isn't for the church, one church. This is for the town. This is for the leaders of the town. Can I pass it over? And can we steward this together?" And that is what God is doing. It's a work of unity amongst churches. It's not about one church. It is about, will we stand together as churches? And the church leaders there said yes. It was 19 years pretty much to the day they started praying together as pastors in the town, and which was, yeah, a phenomenal kind of, you know, this is what it is birthed out of. It was birthed out of unity. And on that night, when all the churches got together, I don't know how many of them were there. They were in the biggest church in Reading. I think probably 1,000 or so got together, and they had somewhere between 1,800 and 2,000 response cards. So that's not people they talked to. That's not just people they prayed for. That's people willing to give their contact details after they'd made a decision for Jesus or recommitment. And I just look at it and I'm just like, Jesus, if you can do it there. I know the ground in Reading was blimmin' hard. It really was. Years and years of sowing and of seeing not a lot of fruit. I've got one friend who has stood in the town centre with his cross for 19 years, at least. It was about the time the pastor's prayer meeting started. For 19 years, every week he's stood in the town with his cross and prayed for anybody that wanted it, given any leaflets out, come under, you know, obviously loads of misunderstanding. And just for him to see the streets of Reading are now receptive. Yes, the team went home a week ago. Yesterday they saw 35 people saved. I think I wrote what Yinka could put on on Facebook. 35 first-time or rededications on the streets of Reading today in 1 hour and 15 minutes. We have now over 780 people trained in 5 weeks how to stand in this outpouring and take the gospel out onto the streets. And they've also had lots of leaders from around cities, and they won't take this to a church. They'll only take it to a town and a city. And there's 9 cities, one in France, and they're looking for other cities in France, Germany, at the moment to go into. What I saw, and these are keys for us, what I saw when I was down there last weekend was I saw an incredible humility in the leadership. I think it was so unexpected. I mean, they're trying to get everybody to learn the lessons quickly so that you can steward it well in other places. But I saw such a humility, such a desire just for Jesus. There was nothing about, I want to receive for me. There was no, come pray for me, Jesus. You know, come pray for me, Jesus. I want to receive something for me. This was about, I need to receive so I can go out and see people saved. The expectation is salvation. They're giving everybody cards at the end of the week that they bring back the next Sunday to write who they've seen saved that week. Because the expectation is everybody will be seeing salvation. Not just they've talked to people about Jesus, but they've seen salvation. This is a total transformation. And I knew the church before I went down, obviously when I lived down there. It was actually a church that Chris was at, and I was at for a very, very short period of time. And the transformation in the church is just phenomenal. The whole culture has changed. It is, we are here for the gospel. We are here to see people saved. And that's what we want to do. I saw a real desire to steward this well and an acknowledgement that there's a cost to it. We can start getting excited about the fact that we need to go and that we can expect to see salvation. But at the same time, are we prepared for the cost of that? And that's what the leaders are looking at the moment, is there's a cost in time, there's a cost in finances, there's a cost in priorities, there's a cost in all sorts of things, and we need to weigh that as well. So, as I said, I didn't have a massive emotional encounter with God at the time. I was just kind of really sitting in his presence and really resentful when they decided to do the offering at the end and have a really nice, happy, bouncy song, because I just wanted to sit in the presence of God because it was so strong. And I knew God was doing something, but I couldn't quite grasp it. But God's been unpacking things over the last few days to me, and he's done 3 things that I believe he wants to do in us. There'll be different things in different people today. So just listen for what God is wanting to do in you and wanting to release in you. The first thing was that first slide that I had up with fanning into flame. And for me, you kind of see me do music and things like that. And other things, you might think, oh, that might be her gift. She's good at that. She's good at that. But 20 years ago, if you'd asked anybody, my main gifting would have been evangelism. That's what anybody would have said, because that's what I did. That's what I lived for. That's what I was doing. My Friday and Saturday nights were spent on the streets or in the pubs talking to people about Jesus. And that's what I did until I was about 21. And that was my passion. And when I was 22, a month after we got married, we had a ministry set up that we were going to do. It was an evangelism-based ministry. It was working with young people to release them into evangelism. And a month after we got married, just through a bizarre set of circumstances that are still bizarre today, it was just taken away from us. We were told the whole thing was a complete misunderstanding. And our house, church, job, it was all wrapped up together. So we literally lost all of that overnight. And for me, that was total death. Of my dreams. It was a death of all that God had put in me. And I hadn't really even thought about it. It was just as God had given me that word, fan into flame, and I was thinking about it on the way home on Sunday, that he started to show me that that's what had happened. I had allowed that dream to die. And apart from when we planted the church and we saw some people saved, but then the church died. So for me, evangelism, reaching out to people, being bold with the gospel is associated with failure, and it's associated with the death of dreams. And I got home and I thought, fan into flame. I know it's in 2 Timothy, but I don't know what the rest of the scripture is, which I should have done, but it had gone out of my head, which is probably a good thing. If you could put that scripture up, 2 Timothy 1. So it says, this is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. I'm like, that's it. That was it. And God was beginning to fan back into flame that had died in me. And I believe that this morning, God wants to fan into flame dreams that have died. He wants to fan into flame giftings that you've not walked in for years because you've been scared, because something's happened and something has died. And that next verse, which we often take quite out of context, which is fine because it's universally true, but in that context, that spiritual gift that God's put in you, he has not given us a spirit of fear. There is no spirit of fear in the gift that God has put in you. There is no spirit of fear for me in that gift of evangelism that God gave me 25 years ago, and that I let die. But of love, power, and a sound mind, self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. I was like, that verse is in there as well. I was like, my goodness, I didn't know that was there. And it was a kind of light bulb suddenly moment for me. And the word that's used in the Greek, fan into flame, there means to resuscitate, to rekindle, to resuscitate. How good is that? He wants to resuscitate your dreams this morning. What dreams have you got that need resuscitating? What burden for this town have you got? Have you become weary with not seeing the fruit that you've expected? Today's the day for things to change. He wants to penetrate our hearts. He wants to breathe on the coals again and breathe on those embers. You know, Moses was 80 when he began again. And that's really reassuring for me. I'm like, I'm not yet 42. It's all good. Moses was 80 when he started it all again, and he did all right. He wrote, you know, a good proportion of the Old Testament. So it was good. There's faith, there's hope for us. The second thing, so fan to flame, the gift. The second thing that God did was beginning to build up this desire in me for everything to be burnt away that isn't of him. We are only going to be able to step into the fullness of what he has for us if we will allow him to burn away the dross, if we will allow him to burn away the things that we don't need anymore, the things that aren't helpful to us, the things that are hindering us. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be distracted by sin. I don't want to be distracted by things that are good but are not the best. Yeah, there's good stuff, but we can be distracted by it. And actually, I want all that is not helpful, all that is not of him, to be burnt up. And one of the, right through scripture, often fire and the presence of God are very linked. Through the Old Testament, the presence of God often comes in a manifestation of fire. And prop Hebrews 12 up, the scripture we had back in September at the beginning of our kind of our year, and Pastor Paul spoke from this a few times, and God just brought it back to me. He's been bringing it back to me actually over the last few weeks within the worship team, but that he just brought it in a slightly new context to me over the last few days. Since we're receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, let's be thankful and please God by worshipping him with holy fear and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. It's in that place of worship. Let's worship him. In that place of worship, in that place of the presence of God, in that place where we just say, Jesus, I'm going to fix my eyes on you. Burn up what you need to. He will do it. It's not about struggling and trying to, I'm going to get rid of this thing. I'm going to get rid of this thing. I need it burnt up. I need it burnt up. Fire, fire, fire. It's about saying, Jesus, you are amazing. Jesus, you are wonderful. Please just burn up all that is not of you. And I was thinking about the things that need burning up, and Song of Songs has a great verse that I've often come back to many times, Song of Songs 4, and not Song of Songs 4, 2 in fact, 15, where it says, catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love. And those little foxes are the things that will hinder our relationship with Jesus, things that will hinder us stepping into all that he has for us. And there are a couple of theories about the foxes. They might be jackals. But one is they go underground and destroy the roots. And the second is they destroy the vineyard by nibbling on the buds and branches. I think that's amazing. So the roots are the things that we can't see. We don't want what God's doing in our lives to be distracted or taken off course by the things we can't see, by those little foxes nibbling at the roots. So things like apathy, procrastination, pride, envy, comparing ourselves, lies about who we are or about who God is to us. They're the things that we can't always see. Other people might not be able to see them, but we don't know until suddenly we fall over and those roots are gone. So we need those things burnt up. We want those foxes to be out of there so our roots are strong. And then at the same time, there's the buds and the branches. Those are things we can see and that other people can see. So gossip, criticism, anger, those sort of things. Again, we want those things burnt up in our lives, don't we? Because we want to see that unshakable kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable. And that kingdom is unshakable, not just for us, but it's unshakable for every person out there. And we've got to have a confidence that kingdom is unshakable. And that kingdom does hold the answers. Do we really believe? I asked this myself so many times this week. Do I really believe that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God? Do I really believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Because if I do, what am I doing? If I do, why am I not talking to people about Jesus? If I do, and I feel really challenged by that, and I think I do, but my actions, at the end of the day, our actions show what we actually believe. And that's a bit challenging. But it's true, isn't it? We will do what we're convicted about. We will do what Jesus has put in us. And, you know, his love for us is just so unconditional and so phenomenal and so amazing. And he just wants to impart that fresh fire of his love today as well, because when we really grasp how loved we are, I'm going to share this verse, I wasn't going to. Song of Songs 2, very minor sidetrack, I apologise, and it won't take long. Song of Songs 2, verse 4, he escorts me to the banquet hall, it's obvious how much he loves me. I've never read it in the New Living Translation before. If you're familiar with your Bible, you probably know that verse as his banner over me is love, which is really nice, but I've never been able to get a total grasp of it. But he escorts me to the banquet hall. It's obvious how much he loves me. He is not ashamed of us. It is obvious how much he loves us. When he takes us to that banqueting hall, he is making it obvious. There is no shame. But if you're saying, but I don't sit at that banqueting table, I don't see a lot of good stuff in my life, maybe because you're not there, because Jesus doesn't drag to the banqueting table. He escorts. He wants someone standing with him. And if we don't think that we're worthy, we will not be going, because he can't drag us. And are we standing in that banqueting hall just like asking for scraps? And this is a challenge for me. I was like, yeah, I've spent too much time just hoping for a bit of that peace and joy and that love and all the stuff that's at that banqueting table, not believing that I'm worthy to stand with Jesus being escorted to that banqueting hall. And that's what he wants to do. And when we can stand confidently in that banqueting hall, at that banqueting table, sat at the top table with him, when we know that's where we are, we've got a confidence to go out there and say to people, you can come too. You can come and be part of this. When we say, I'm not worthy and I'm just going to get the scraps, what have we got to give people? We haven't got anything to give, because who wants to come and get the scraps? People want to come and know that they're going to receive the grace and the love and the peace that is at that banqueting table. And the final thing. So we're fanning into flame. Gifts, we're having dreams restored, because there's lots here, so I need to recap. And the second thing is we're having things burnt up. Maybe start thinking now, what things? What do you want? Don't think of like your entire life. Don't just think, oh, my whole life's a mess, I need everything burnt up. Just think, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's the thing that he wants burning up? That's how he does it. He doesn't do everything at once. We would all look like a bit of a mess and a whole load of ashes on the floor. He just does one thing at a time. Ask the Holy Spirit what it is. Okay, and the final thing is fresh fire for the Great Commission. And the revelation that I had, which is kind of not rocket science, really isn't rocket science. I'm quite glad he'll listen to this, but I'm quite glad Ron's not here because he'd just roll his eyes at me because this is his favourite scripture, is that the Great Commission is for us all. So if you've got a calling that is to the church, or you've got a calling that is within the church, the Great Commission is still for you. It is for every one of us. None of us are exempt. We cannot make the excuse that God's called us to... I can't think of an example that isn't... But God's called us to do the flower rota because we don't have one. We can't use the excuse that we've got that and God's called us to that, so that's what I do, so I don't need to talk to people about Jesus. The Great Commission is for all of us. And I think something that really struck me about this whole thing going on in Reading is that so often we say people want Jesus but they don't want the church. But I don't think that's true. As Pastor Paul often says, people don't want the Jesus they think that he is, and we wouldn't want that Jesus either. People don't want church in the way that they think church is, and we wouldn't be here if church was the way that a lot of people think it is. People want friends, they want to belong, they want acceptance, they want purpose, they want the church. We just haven't learned to communicate that necessarily. I mean, here we do that well because people come in and they start to see who we are and what we do. But let's get rid of that lie that people might want Jesus but they don't want the church. Let's actually embrace the fact people do want Jesus because they're saying yes to Jesus across this nation. When a team from both Hove and Southampton, but I can't remember the figures for each, went to Reading and they went back. In Southampton, they saw 26 people saved within an hour. And there were leaders coming down from Hove, I think it was. They'd seen 5 people saved by the time they'd got back, just at service stations and things. People are saying, yes, Jesus, people want Jesus. But people want church as well. And they want what we've got. And let's not feed into that lie. It's become a bit of a cliche thing that gets said sometimes. People want Jesus, but they don't want church. Let's not take hold of that because we're already approaching them with rejection in our minds. We're already expecting people to reject us, or we're expecting them to reject church, or we're expecting them to reject Jesus. They just haven't discovered it yet. And I believe God wants to put a fresh confidence in us. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. That says at the bottom, it says, Jeremiah having a bad day. If you can't remember, you can't read it. Verse 9 says, but if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I'm worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. Jeremiah's having a really bad day. Towards the end of this little speech, he is saying he wished he had never been born. And before that, he's saying that God's misled him and deceived him. Everybody is under so much persecution and is having a really tough time with speaking the word of the Lord. But even in that place of everything's too difficult, God, what have you led me into? I wish I wasn't here. I wish I wasn't born. He's saying, but if I don't speak the word of God, it's going to burn in my heart like a fire. I can't hold it in. It's harder work holding it in than letting it out. And I want that to be true for me, that it's harder work keeping it in than it is letting it out. And I believe that God wants to put that into us today, where actually his word burns like a fire in us, that is in our bones, that we cannot say, I'm not going to speak to that person about Jesus, because it's burning so much in us. That's quite scary. For me, this is a really scary place to be. This is very scary today, because I'm saying things that I'm now going to walk out. So you can come and join me. But if you want, I believe God wants to do that in us today, to put that fire in our bones so that we cannot stay silent and we refuse to stay silent. Yink has very much talked about this being a grace and stepping into grace, and I love that. It's not about stepping into a scary, fiery kind of, you've got to go on the streets and you've got to tell people about Jesus. Although I think if we started doing that, that'd be really good. It's stepping into grace. There's a grace in this nation at this time of opportunity to step into and say, God, I want to be part of this grace. I want your grace to fall on me. And I want to speak your word with power and conviction. You know, the tool they've been using is a script thing. I don't like it. My friends anglicised it. It was a bit American. I don't like it because I don't like things like that. But 2,000 people have said yes to Jesus because of it. So who cares whether I like it or not is the bottom line. And it's rooted in, do you know, Jesus loves you. And what the gospel is. And one thing I also loved about being down in Reading was Yinka said, I will never compromise the gospel in this. And I think that's really important. You know, this isn't about numbers as such. This is about seeing people set free and established in truth and in the gospel. I want to pray. This here, because you can't see it, this is a really, really tiny mustard seed. Okay? Now, Jesus said that it only takes a mustard seed to move mountains. Jesus didn't say you only have a mustard seed of faith. He didn't say that. He said that's all it takes to move mountains. I believe, actually, most of us have got more than one mustard seed. There's nothing, you know, it isn't the case that that's all we've got. We've got mustard seeds. All of us have got at least one mustard seed. We've got enough faith. We've got more than enough faith to see this happen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what God has put in you, he has given us, the word of God says he's given us the measure of faith. He has put it in you. He has put in more than enough for us to see transformation in Scarborough. If we want, we can see revival in this place. We can. It may not happen tomorrow. Probably won't happen tomorrow. But God is into suddenlies. If suddenly God moved in this place tomorrow, are you ready? Are you really ready? Are you ready to give up another two evenings of your week to run discipleship groups? Are we ready? And for Yinka, you know, the learning going to other towns is we need to be ready. So, we're going to pray. I'm just going to pray that the fire of God comes and does whatever the fire of God needs to do in you today. Just start thinking, what do you want to see happen? Are there dreams restored, things to be burnt up, fresh fire for the Great Commission, and anointing to speak? You know, God said to me, I've been great hands and feet for him, but I've not been a great voice. It's part of being involved in social action for a long time. I'm good at being Jesus in that sense, but I'm not good at talking about him, and that needs to change. And I'll leave that challenge open. We're going to put a song on, and the worship team are going to come at the end of that, so partly so that I've got the opportunity to pray for the team as well. And come forward. I'm going to pray and just receive what God has for you. I shall probably give you some mustard seeds. Please don't take it as a prophetic thing if somebody next to you's got more than you have, because they're really small. But I'm going to give you, I want to give you more than one, because I want you to take these. Hopefully we won't end up with loads on the floor, and I'm sorry to the wonderful Martin, who's probably hoovering later, if there are, because they are very small. See them, take them as a prophetic sign that you have got the faith to see this happen here and in your life. Okay. Okay, we can pop that song on. If you want to come be prayed for, please just come forward now and let's see what God wants to do.
Father God, I want to thank you so much that you are more than enough for us. Father, thank you that you are more than enough. Thank you that you come in your power and that you are all that we need to see salvation in this place. You're all that we need to see revival in this town. You're all that we need to see an outpouring in this town. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are all we need. And Father, release faith in this place today. faith to see your anointing coming. Father, would your fire come and burn up all within us that we no longer need? Would your fire come and put your word in our hearts so that we cannot stay silent? Father, would we not be a church that stays silent? Father, would we not be a people that stay silent in our workplaces? Would we not be a people who stay silent in our schools? Would we not be a people who stay silent on the streets? But Lord Jesus, would we be a people that are going to say yes, going to say Jesus is Lord, that are going to say Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the light? Holy Spirit, would you come, and would you come, and would you come this morning? Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. I just want to say, as you're waiting to be prayed for here, remember this is this isn't for you just to get a blessing. This is so that we can go in this anointing. And if you've not come forward, and you're perfectly free not to come forward, I don't want to put pressure on you. The only thing I want to say is, please do not be here because you don't think you're good enough for this. Okay? Let Jesus escort you to the banqueting table. Nobody is good enough. We are made righteous by Jesus himself. We are put right with God by Jesus himself. If you love Jesus and you'd like to see more people come to know how amazing it is to love Jesus, then come forward. You don't know how it's going to be worked out. You're not saying I'm going on the streets tonight, though maybe you will. Why not? It's afternoon, tomorrow. It doesn't need to be organized. It's just people telling people about Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it? 2 weeks ago, God had me tell everybody a little simple way to share the gospel and repent, receive, rely, and talk about leading someone to the Lord. God's prepared us for this. But now's the time to talk to friends, to talk to neighbors, to talk to family, to talk to strangers. Hallelujah. And to encourage our children to have a go. Hallelujah. There is a long outstanding prophecy over Kingdom Faith. It was actually spoken over me personally, but it was for all of Kingdom Faith. Many years ago now, but it was a very powerful prophecy, and it was adopted by all the leadership of Kingdom Faith at the time, and it's still there, it's still remembered, and it's still expected. And that is that we would see revival through the young people. So I always get excited when I hear about God moving through young people. It's not just for young people, you understand, but often they get missed. Now, when Claire prays for you, you might feel fire shoot through you. You might feel absolutely nothing. That's totally unimportant. This is about receiving what you have got as a gift from Jesus. And he's going to let you have that gift regardless of what you feel. Do you have the faith? Yes, you're standing at the front. You have the faith. The faith. There might be doubts in your head, but the faith shows because you walk forward. You said, yeah, I'll try that. I'll do that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we'll go back into worship, but I wanted to just make sure there was nobody sitting down because they didn't feel they knew enough, or they weren't good enough, or clever enough. That's all irrelevant. This is about Jesus, and Jesus can use 9-year-olds, and he can use 90-year-olds, and does. If you're 80, this could be the beginning of a whole new ministry, just like Moses. God never stops. God never lets someone say, I'm retired, I've got nothing to do now. He gives people a whole new direction when they're 80 or older. Hallelujah. So as you wait for Claire to come, let's just focus on Jesus and worship the Lord as the worship team leads. I don't get the opportunity later on, I just want to say thank you for being with us today. And don't feel you've got to stay here to the last minute, but you're welcome just to be here. I don't know if the cafe will get open quite as usual, because probably everybody that's running it is standing at the front here. If it never opens, that doesn't matter. What's important is about receiving from God. And so God bless you if you're going to be leaving in a while. And thank you for being here. It's been a great day. Let's pray that nothing's ever the same again, because we're expecting a growing community, aren't we? This is exciting times. Hallelujah. The evangelist has been let loose. We've never had an evangelist as part of our leadership, and we do now. That's significant. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.